We'll get started if it's okay. We'll turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 32. As we continue in Psalm 32, the Psalms are, well, the Psalms are a great blessing to many. Great comfort, great joy. Just, you know, you see Jesus Christ all throughout them. I used to not like the Psalms very much because I was never poetically inclined. And it was just a very big book with a lot of, it seemed like the same stuff over and over. And I really didn't like them. Just to tell you the truth, I did not like the Psalms. They were one of my least favorite books. But it's just the Lord's faithful, you know, as you grow in grace and knowledge and like we saw the first week, the key to these Psalms, the key of David, is to look for Jesus Christ. You got to search the Scriptures for Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, when I approach the Psalms with that new outlook of searching for Jesus Christ in the Psalms, they just began to unfold. And I still wouldn't say that I have a great grasp on them at all. I mean, it's such a, this book is like an ocean, the book of Psalms. It's just 150 chapters. It's gigantic. I don't know if I'll ever get a decent working knowledge or understanding of it, but it had been a blessing just going through very slowly. Psalms, I mean, I guess it'd be like an ocean or it could be like a large meadow. And, you know, maybe sometimes it's better to just take a stroll through the meadow and you see something nice, see a nice flower, spend some time with it and just enjoy the sights and sounds. And that's kind of what we're doing through the book of Psalms. We're not rushing through, just enjoying what the Lord has for us in the book of Psalms. And we're in chapter 32, and in last week we looked at verses 1 and 2, where it said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." And we saw verse 1 and 2 applicable to the Jew under the law. And then we saw verse 1 and 2 also quoted in Romans chapter 4, and there being applicable to all people, all Gentiles, anybody. So Jew, Old Testament, Gentile, New Testament, and ultimately verse 1 being a picture of the first Adam and his transgression being forgiven, his sin being covered in the garden, and verse 2 being a picture of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who, although he bore our iniquities, God would not impute that iniquity to him. And ultimately, it was in his spirit that there was absolutely no guile. And so because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he received that blessing first, we are now able to get in on that blessing of God not imputing iniquity to us, of God seeing no guile in our spirit. And that's when we get in Christ, in the new birth. And I just see the perfection of the Scriptures. And it's just a real blessing. And what I just want to maybe throw out for you to consider is just a couple examples that I saw in the Old Testament of men who were caught in transgression and see how God dealt out justice. We have Adam. And you think of Adam. Remember we saw last week the key that if we acknowledge our sin, if we confess our sin, if we openly give our sin to God, then God will take our sin and he will cover it and he will put it away. But if we try to cover and hide our sin, then God will usually openly reveal it before others and judge it. But Adam was an exception, because if you've seen in the story of Adam in the garden, the first thing Adam tried to do was cover his sin. He made fig leaves. And then what Adam did was he tried to hide from God. He hid among the trees of the garden. And then ultimately when God came forth and brought the sin out into the open, Adam, rather than acknowledging his sin and realizing, "I've sinned against you, Lord," he kind of pushed the bill. He tried to push it off onto his wife. And if you read the account carefully, Adam never lied. He told the truth, but he didn't exactly do what God would have wanted, which was a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And yet God showed mercy and forgave his transgression and covered his sin. You say, why? Is God unjust? No, he's not unjust. Why? I don't know exactly. I don't know. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? As we begin to read these scriptures, we're going to realize that the more we learn, there's also more that we don't know, and that's where God wants to see, will you just trust him and trust his perfect judgment? Then there's a man by the name of David. Actually, first let me talk about a man by the name of Achan, because chronologically it happened first. In the book of Joshua, there was a man by the name of Achan, and Achan transgressed. Achan stole an idolatrous garment and some sort of an idolatrous image, and so he transgressed by stealing, which is breaking the law. He transgressed by getting some sort of idolatrous thing, which was also against the law. And what he did was, just like Adam, he tried to cover his sin. He covered it under the dirt, underneath his tent. He tried to hide his sin. He put it, you know, away from the camp so nobody would see it. And ultimately, God, you cover and hide your sin, be sure your sin will find you out. God brought that sin open, manifested it before the whole congregation. Although when the sin was brought to him, Achan said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord Almighty, and thus have I done. And it appears on the outward that he did the right thing. He confessed, he acknowledged his sin, and yet God did not have mercy. And he was killed that day. We have another example that's almost identical to Achan, and his name is David. And King David, very similar to Achan. He stole something that was not his. It was a woman who committed adultery, breaking Commandment 8 and Commandment 7. He then tried to cover his sin by having Uriah come into town and, you know, let me give you some wine and give you some food to eat and to drink so that, you know, maybe because this woman's pregnant, hopefully if he spends some time with her, then they'll just think that it was their kid. Tried to cover his sin. He tried to hide his sin by killing Uriah and putting it all, tried to cover the whole thing up, hide it. But ultimately, God brought it forth and made it manifest. And when it was brought forth and it was made manifest, David had almost an identical response to Achan. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And in Achan, no mercy was applied. And in David, mercy was applied. And he said, I have put away thy sin. What's the difference? Seems the same on the outward. I guess that's where we just have to trust the Lord, God Almighty, the judge of all the earth. Because man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And I guess God must have seen something different in those hearts. Adam, who didn't do anything right, got mercy. Achan, who seemed to do everything right, didn't get mercy. And so what I'm trying to show you is that there's no formula. It's not like there's a formula with God where if you follow the set formula, then you're going to be in his grace and you're going to be in his favor. If you come to church at 10 o'clock in the morning, and if you're there for visitation and for street preaching on Saturdays, and if you're there Thursday night for tea, it's not like there's some set formula that if you follow it, that you're going to get in God's favor. God is the one who searches the reins. He's the one who tries the hearts. He's going to give according to every man, according to the fruits of his doings. And we just got to, at the end of the day, just say, you know what? Some of the things of the Lord are just past finding out. And we just have to trust his judgment and trust his justice. Achan and David are almost simultaneous, almost exactly the same in what happened. And yet God deals very differently with the two of them. Must have been a matter of the heart. I don't know. I just wanted to bring that forth to you, just to show you that, you know what, we just got to, there's no formula to this thing. It's just got to be a sincere heart calling out to God and confessing sin. And I think when God sees that, he says, a broken heart and a contrite spirit, he won't despise that. He says he won't despise it. And we've just got to trust him. Now we want to continue on, and in verse 3 and 4, of course, verse 2 being doctrinally or prophetically applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 2. Verse 3 and 4 is going to continue this thought. And we're going to take a look at verse 3 and 4 applying to Jesus Christ. Verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. And we want to first take a look at these verses in reference to Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we have Jesus Christ standing trial before unjust men, being put on trial for supposed blasphemies and supposed sins that he had committed and things against the nation Israel and against the law of God. And notice verse 3, when I kept silence. This thing is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53. Go to Isaiah 53. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who there's no iniquity imputed to him, the man who there's no guile in his spirit, that he was going to be brought into judgment, and that his response would be to keep silence. Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. When I kept silence. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, when brought before those accusations and before that trial, the Lord Jesus Christ was brought just like a lamb to the slaughter. And he kept silence. He held his tongue. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. This was prophesied back in Psalms. It was prophesied back in the book of Isaiah. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start in verse 21. How about we go to verse 20? This will help roll into it. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? I mean, if you've done wrong and God is buffeting you or you're being punished for it, and you think, well, at least I'm taking it patiently, you know, he's saying, well, that's just, you know, that you're getting what you deserve, and so it's good. You ought to take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. You see, if you're doing well and you're being punished and being persecuted for it, it's good to take it patiently, and this will be acceptable to God. God will look favorably upon this. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called. You're called to live like this. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We looked at that verse last week for verse 2 in Psalm. Notice verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was reviled. People were firing at him. But he held his peace. He wouldn't fire back. People threatened all kinds of false accusations. This man commands that we should give tribute to Caesar, or that we shouldn't do this, or that we shouldn't. I mean, it was just all kinds of lies being put forth by that council. But he didn't threaten back. What did he do? He realized, I'm before a judgment of unrighteous men. And either I can be judged by these men, or I can hold my peace and wait for the judgment from God. You see, ultimately, there's a final day of judgment for all of us. And the question is, are you going to allow yourself to be judged by men now, or are you going to commit yourself to him that will judge righteously, which is God, at a later day? The Lord Jesus Christ held his peace. The Lord Jesus Christ was silent. He was the lamb brought forth to the shearers. I want you to go to Proverbs and I'll just show you an interesting verse. In the book of Proverbs, In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4 and verse 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Okay, so which one? Right? I mean, here he tells you two completely different things. One, answer the fool. One, don't answer the fool. So I used to ask the Lord, well, how do I know when which is which, you know? Well, the Lord showed me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at the Lord Jesus Christ's life and his gospel. When would the Lord Jesus Christ answer a fool in his folly? When the man was maybe in error about the Word of God, or maybe in error about the God of the Word, or maybe in error in judgment of someone else, then Jesus Christ would answer of that fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit, and think that he's greater than God, or think that he's greater than somebody else. But when would are you not to answer a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him? That's when the attack is made at you. You see, the instant reaction of the natural man is when someone attacks at you, they say the best defense is a good offense, to fire right back. Right? I mean, that's the natural man. Someone fires something at you, maybe at first you try to defend yourself in that situation, but then you figure the best way to get back at this person is, you know what, oh, you think that was so bad what I did? What about what you did over here? You know, you could take them right out, man. And a lot of times we can. And the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting there, brought as a lamb before her shearers, omniscient, knows everything about all of those men that held him in judgment, Jesus Christ kept silent. They were firing at him. He defended himself a little bit when they said, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the living God?" "I am." He wouldn't lie, but he wasn't going to fire back. He had all the power that he needed. But he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't answer the fool according to his folly, lest he'd be like unto him. You see, if they're taking personal attacks, and you come back with personal attacks, you're no better than they are, whether it's the truth or whether it's wrong. Look at back in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I mean, how are you silent and how are you roaring at the same time? Well, I know. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been silent on the outside, but just roaring on the inside? I mean, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was brought as a lamb on the outside, but inside, man, he was the lion. You see, Paul warned about watch for wolves in sheep's clothing. And you got to watch for them. Jesus Christ was the lion in sheep's clothing. Go to Revelation chapter 4. Or chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Jesus Christ, brought as the lamb, kept his mouth silent. He was brought to be a sacrifice. He knew what he was there to do. He was there to please his Father. But inside, he was the lion. He was roaring. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Go to verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. You see that? He says, "Behold, the Lion," and then I looked, and there was a lamb. See, the Lord Jesus Christ knew the times. He knew the seasons. He knew his place. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that the first time that he came, God sent not a son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming, he had all the power that he needed. He could have ripped those chief priests and those scribes to shreds. I mean, as I read through the Gospels of Jesus Christ, I just marvel at the power harnessed at the tamed lion to see just, you know, he could have just ripped him to shreds at any moment, and how many times would he speak gracious words? How many times would he, rather than firing back and taking them down, would he put forth a parable and just say, oh, well, you know, a certain man once went and did this. And he would just tell this perfect tale. Rather than just shredding them with his words like the lion of the tribe of Judah, like he could and like he rightfully could, he wasn't there to condemn men. He wasn't there to judge them. He wasn't there to rip them to shreds. He was there to save them. He was there, Mark 10:45, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He was there to be the servant of servants. He was there to be the lamb, to die as the sacrifice in the place of all guilty mankind. That was why he was here. Although he was the lion, he took upon him the lamb's clothing, and he kept silence when he was in judgment, committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And like he says in Peter, Christ left this example that we should follow. And what I want to encourage us is that it's like this, the Christian life, the first part of the Christian life, I was talking about this with Brother Dave, is learning what to say, right? You've got all these lost family and this lost co-workers and these lost friends, and they're ungodly, they don't know anything. And you want to help them, and the first thing is you have to learn what to say. You have to learn what scriptures you can give them. What are the pearls that you don't cast before them, and what are the necessary things? And as Paul says, let your conversation only becometh as the gospel, or only as becometh the gospel. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, we learn what to say. But then we're going to find that after a while, it's not what you say, although you got to say the right things, but then the next step is learning how to say it. You see, Jesus Christ, when he was young, he was in the temple and he was just talking and firing questions and back and forth. He knew what to say and they were all impressed. But when he comes back on the scene at 30 years old, they marveled at the gracious words. He knew how to say it. And then ultimately, the final step, I think, is knowing when to say it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect example. As I look at Jesus Christ's life, the more I read the Gospels, the more they are by far my favorite books in the Bible. Nothing even comes close. And I just, because you just, how can you not love the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you just not want to be everything that he is? I mean, just incredible. When you see the way he dealt with man, when you see the way he dealt with sinners, just incredible. I know the natural man likes John the Baptist. We want to rip him to shreds. But I'll tell you what, this spiritual man loves Jesus Christ. You just wish you had that kind of wisdom and that kind of understanding and knew exactly how to put those things and knew exactly when to say them and when to keep silence. There's a time to speak. There's a time not to speak. Now listen, I want to encourage you, if you're a young Christian, if I had the choice of all you do is speak about Jesus or never say anything at all you do is speak about Jesus. All right, just speak about him. Just talk about him all the time. If you're going to pick one of the two. But as we grow, it's not just about always speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ constantly 24/7. He's going to show you that there's ways to say it that are right, and there's ways to say it where you might be saying the right thing, but you're not doing it right. And I know I've been there. I was in a situation with a brother that was hurting. And he had been struggling a lot. And he was really lashing out and taking some shots at me and some people I know. And I'm telling you, I'm roaring inside. And I'm gunning, man. I'm preparing. I'm ready to just, I'm thinking of all the logical, you know, because I try to think very linearly and logically on how I can go step by step by step and just dismember everything he's saying and then stick it right back to him. And I got all kinds of scripture running through my mind, how I can just tear him to shreds, man. But the Lord just said, hold thy peace, son. And I didn't say a word. He just said, you know what, it's time to keep silence. What is you ripping this guy to shreds right now, what is that going to accomplish? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ, look in Isaiah, go back to Isaiah chapter It's either 52 or 53, I believe. Well, I don't see it here, so it must not be. But it basically says that the Lord Jesus, that he would not break a bruised reed, and a smoking flax would he not quench. Somewhere in Isaiah. And the idea is that this brother of mine was a bruised reed. And although he was firing at me and firing at other people, what's he going to do if I just break him in half? Then he's done, he's worth nothing. He was a smoking flax. There was, you know, I mean, at this point, you couldn't even see a light anymore. We're to be lights to shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We're to be like candles lit by Jesus Christ. And sometimes there's not even a light left. It's just smoking. What would it have been? What good would it have been if I just would have put it out? That's all I would have been doing there. Sometimes you just hold your peace and you commit yourself to him that judgeth righteously. That's the Lord God. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ set forth that example for us. First we learn what to say. Then over time the Lord's going to teach us how to say it and when to say it. Amen? Amen. Back in Psalm chapter 32. The Lord, it was the lion in lamb's clothing, came not to be a king but to be a servant. Came not to judge but to save. We're in the same exact position right here, right now, on this planet. We're not here to rule right now. We're here to be a servant. We're not here to judge right now. We are here to save. That's just the truth. We're following exactly in Christ's footsteps. If Christ hasn't inherited the throne yet, if Christ hasn't sat down yet on his throne of judgment, you think that we're going to get there first? I mean, it's always Christ is the first fruits and we follow. So we need to beware. Psalm 32, verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3 in judgment, in verse 4 on the cross. On the cross. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Jesus Christ hung on the cross for how many hours? 6 hours, right? He got put on the cross at 9 o'clock, and from 9 till noon, the first 3 hours, it was daytime, right? 9 to noon, that's daytime. Hanging on the cross in the day. But at noon, darkness set in, covered all the earth. And although I know it wasn't literally night, it was basically nighttime. And so for the first 3 hours on the cross in the day, and for those final 3 hours in the cross in darkness and night, from noon to three, the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. And the moisture of the Lord Jesus Christ, his weeping and the spirit and all that stuff, it was just emptying it all out into the drought of summer, as we saw in the last psalm, that Jesus Christ emptied it all for us. Emptied all the tears and water that he had to shed, all the blood that he had to shed, and the spirit, he just emptied it all out for us. And now it's because of that, because his willingness to empty himself. He talks about that Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He became poor, not just poor in carnal worldly things, but he became, like Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He became poor in spirit on that cross. He was willing to become poor that ye, through his poverty, might be made rich. And so now when we in our poverty, we need some riches of spirit. We need some riches of grace. We can go to the source, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's got more riches than we could ever hope to use. And it doesn't matter how destitute or how poor or how depraved you are, you could be as low as Hitler. Jesus Christ, you've got enough riches to cover it all. Because he emptied it all for us on that cross. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Go back to Job 30. I'll just show you one connecting verse. Thank you. Job 30, verse 20. I mean, this is very much messianic. This is Jesus Christ on the cross. Verse 20, I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind. He was lifted up on that cross. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, that strong hand was turned against Christ on the cross, opposing his only begotten beloved Son. That strong hand, day and night, was upon him until he was just emptied of all that he had so that we could be partakers of his riches and his glory and his grace. And in the ages to come, he's going to show us his exceeding riches. I mean, what a blessing. We don't know the half of it. We don't know the half of it. Back to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. So we see verse 3 and 4 being very much prophetically Jesus Christ. But 3 and 4 would also be... I mean, this thing can unfold so many ways, you know. It's even hard to choose which one you're going to look at. But 2, 3, and 4 would also be very much a picture of the Jew in the tribulation, and very much us as a Christian torn about sin, personal sin in our own life. Because the Jew is going to, I mean, the Jew is all messed up. I mean, they're all messed up. And in that tribulation time, God's got to humble them. He's got to bring them low so that he can bestow his grace upon them. And they're going to be struggling physically, outwardly, and also spiritually, inwardly. And as you read these verses, you notice at the end of verse 2, in whose spirit there is no guile, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. You know, I mean, this is us as sinners, or the Jews as sinners, that we've sinned. And the thing that we're supposed to do when we've sinned is to get it out to the Lord. But a lot of times, we're not eager and quick to get there. A lot of times, we kind of keep silence and we keep it bottled in. And the Lord wants us to repent. He wants us to open it up, but until we do, he can't forgive us. He can't bestow upon us that blessing of forgiveness. He can't reconcile us. And so you see the sinner struggling. He's keeping silence. His bones are waxing old. I mean, man, the spirit killeth. I mean, what does he talk about that verse? Merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but a wounded spirit who can bear? I mean, when you got that wounded spirit inside, you can feel it on the inside. It's like you can feel it in your bones. And you know you've done wrong. And you know you've sinned against God. But you just feel like, man, what I did was just so bad that I just can't go back to God and ask for forgiveness. I just keep doing it over and over, and I just can't get it. And you have that inner struggle. And it's like, man, how can he forgive me? And you're hesitant to go to him because you feel like it's cheap grace. You feel like you're just using him. Like you sin against him over and over, and then you go and repent, but then you just go do it the next day, and you feel like, man, I can't go to him because I know I'm gonna fall into it again, and you're torn inside, you're struggling, your bones are waxing old. But day and night his hand is heavy upon you. The hand is the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is bringing that conviction, man. And he's just inside of you. That Spirit is just resting because this Comforter, he's the Comforter. But before he can give you comfort, he has to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And that's his job. And before you can have reconciliation and peace, there must first be the purity. There must first be the righteousness. There must be first all the grace. And he can't bestow his grace unless you're willing to come out and with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, confess those sins openly before God. And you see the internal struggle of the psalmist back in the law. You see the internal struggle in your lives right now, and the internal struggle is going to be going on with the Jews in the tribulation, and the Lord's hand is going to be heavy upon them and heavy upon us. And you just, and then finally, verse 5, you just got to let it out. Eventually, you can't fight anymore. Why fight? I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. There's no formula in this thing. You can't just go and, you know, say the right words and do the right things at the right time and expect God to be there, but he does promise you that if you will confess your transgressions unto the Lord, that if you will not hide your iniquity and acknowledge your sin unto the Lord out of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, at the end of the verse, thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. And you just think about that for a little bit. That peace settles in. Anybody ever been there? There's nothing, I tell you, there's nothing like getting on your knees and just, and not getting up until you know God's forgiven you. And just like Jacob, I'm not letting you go till you give me a blessing. I'm not letting you go till you give me, till you assure me that that blessing of forgiveness is mine. I'm not letting you go. Bless me, Jacob said. He held him by the feet. You know what Jacob was doing that night? We say he was wrestling with God, right? Yeah, but there's a verse, let me find it real quick, in the Minor Prophets somewhere that lends some extra insight into what was going on there. Go to Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12. Thank you, Lord. Hosea chapter 12, verse 3. The Lord says about Jacob that he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. What was he doing? Was it because he was such a strong, mighty man? No, verse 4, yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. Because he was so powerful? No, because he wept and made supplication unto him. David was praying all night with the Lord. He was weeping all night because of his life of sin and his life of deception, his life of supplanting. And as he was weeping and making supplication to that God, he said, God, please give me a blessing. God, please give me, let me go. The day breaketh. No, God, please, I'm not letting you go until I get that blessing, that I know this iniquity, that this transgression, that this sin is covered, and that it's forgiven, and that it's over, and that I have that peace of that blessing. God said, all right, I'll bless you. Your name was Jacob? No more going to be called Jacob. It's going to be Israel. The prince with God. You have power with God. Because you're willing to humble yourself and get on your knees and just pour it out until you know. And God will assure you. You'll know when he's forgiven you. There's no peace. There's no peace like getting up off your knees after confessing sin and iniquity. And when God gives you that peace in your heart, I mean, I felt it, man, and you just praise the Lord. Nothing will draw you nearer to the Lord than getting that burden off your heart. And just giving it to Jesus. Jesus, if only we were so eager to run and repent to the Lord, who is so eager to forgive our sins. He's so eager. I mean, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's his will to give you rest. It's his will to give you that peace and that forgiveness. The question is, will you come? will you come. Look at Psalm 32 and verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. The time's right now. You alive? You breathing? You haven't taken the mark of the beast yet, have you? The time's right now. Time's right now. Let's see. Go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Surely thou art a God that hidest thyself, the Bible says. There are times and seasons to a man's life. There are times and seasons to mankind and its existence. And just like God has opened an effectual door in this time of the age of grace right now, he's opened an effectual door, I think, to all humanity. I really believe it. And there might be times where maybe a man can push off God's grace to a certain limit where he won't visit him again. It's possible, maybe. I'm not sure. I know that'll be possible in the tribulation, because it'll be also physically happening outwardly. But seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Don't risk it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, Paul's talking to Christians. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. As far as I can tell, that's this day and age, the age of grace. Now is the accepted time. God commandeth every man everywhere to repent. And I don't think there's any man who's beyond repentance in God's eyes. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this is not only to the lost man that now is the accepted time, that now is the day of salvation, but this is to the saved man too. Now's the accepted time to get it straight, to get it unburdened. Now is the accepted time to receive that salvation. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive his grace and then just go back into the world and live like you used to live. No, know the pleasure and the joy of walking with your Savior. Know the pleasure and the joy of living in close harmony and fellowship with Jesus Christ. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Amen. Know that joy, know that fellowship, know that peace. Now is the accepted time. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. I used to always think that the word succored means to draw. But that's not what it means. It's not what it means. Go back to, let me see if I can find this. 2 Samuel, it's in 2 Samuel. I did a word study on this word one day. I used to always think it meant to draw, that I drew you to salvation. It's not what it is. It's more beautiful than that. Go to 2 Samuel, probably around 23. Thought I had it written down. No, go to 1 Chronicles. It's not in Samuel, it's in Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, probably 21. These are parallel accounts of the mighty men of valor. Where is that? Anybody got it? What chapter? No, 1 Chronicles. Where is that parallel passage with the mighty men? Anybody have it? 11? I thought I had it written down there. I thought I had the cross reference. Yeah, but I don't see the. Well, son of a. Is it in there? Maybe that's it. Does it talk about him succoring him? 2 Samuel 21:17. Maybe that's it. Yeah, that's it. Thank you, brother. See, two are better than one. 2 Samuel 21, verse 16. Or verse 15, let's start at 15. We'll give a whole story. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. David waxed faint. And Ish-bi-benab, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. So David gets real tired, and he hits David with the sword, and David had his armor on, praise the Lord, so it wasn't a fatal wound. And we're to put our armor on so we don't get fatally wounded out there. The breastplate of righteousness, David had it on. And he thought he was dead. Verse 17, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. I used to always think the word succor meant like a tender drawing. You know, I've tenderly drawn you to salvation. He didn't tenderly draw this giant away from David. That's not what was going on here. David, our king is almost dead, and I'm just going to kind of tenderly draw him away. No, succor means to run into your aid and to be there to save you and to help you. I mean, it just, you see the moment, you see the need, and you just run full speed to get there. That's what this man did. He ran and got there and succored him and got in the way and saved David. And go back to 2 Corinthians 6:2 and see if you can get the picture now. I always thought it was a tender drawing. There's a couple other verses, too, about succoring, and you can look them up, and they all have that same implication. And go back to 2 Corinthians 6:2, and now you see, for he saith, this is God, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Not in the day of salvation I tenderly drew you to me, but I ran in there full speed to save you and get you out of your sin. Once I saw that you acknowledged that it was the time accepted, and you had a repentant and broken heart and contrite spirit, and you called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, man, he was in there full speed right there to grab you and save you. He succored thee. It's like succor almost sounds like to secure, you know? And he ran in and he secured you, and he's got you in his hand, and you're in the Father's hand, and you're not getting out. once he came in and got you. Go to Acts chapter 10. We see it in action. For us Gentile dogs, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, just some of the greatest preaching. I mean, if you want to know how to tell someone the gospel, please study this over and over and over and over. Verse 34 through 43. It's 10 verses. This is about as good as you can give it. This is about as good. He covers the whole thing, all the bases. And he's just giving it to Cornelius and those Gentile men. In verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. He didn't even have time to finish what he was saying. God was already there and had succored them. He came in and rushed in because they prayed to him in a time when he could be found. And that time is right now. Right now, your friends, your family, and you, Christian, have an open, effectual door with God the Father and Jesus Christ. He's opened that door. And he said, the door I open, no man shutteth. Amen? And he's opened that door of that great gospel of Jesus Christ to get in on his grace. All he wants to see is some repentance. All he wants to see is a desire to get it out and get it right. And it's the time that's accepted to him. Now, there are times. Go back to Luke chapter 12. Because the time will come when the door is shut. Luke 13. Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He shall answer, say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. It's coming the time when the master is going to rise up and he's going to shut that door. And that open, effectual door for salvation will be shut. And there are going to be people seeking to get in. He's going to say, too late. You should have sought me in a time when I might be found. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Is the Lord dealing with you about something? Is his hand strong on you? Well, pray in a time when he may be found. He's ready to succor thee. He's ready to rush in an instant and save thee. And this verse 6, of course, is like we saw verse 3, 4, and 5, is very much a picture of the Jew in the tribulation. You see, once Jesus Christ rises up and comes back to take the kingdom, it's too late. It's too late. There's going to be many Jews trying to get into that kingdom, and it's too late because they blew him off during that tribulation time when his hand was heavy on him, when he was working on those Jewish people. He was putting them through the fire, and he was running them through the mill, and he was trying to get a hold of them, but they wouldn't acknowledge that Jesus Christ was their Lord and Savior. They wouldn't acknowledge and say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, but rather they put it off. They wouldn't deal with that conviction and openly acknowledge their sin and pray to the Lord God in that time of Jacob's trouble. It's a limited time. It's 7 years, and that's the Jews' chance to get in, and if they don't get in then, they're not getting in. He's going to rise up and he's going to shut the door and he's going to say, I know not whence you are. This is your chance. You better get in now. You better get in now while the door's open. And they better get in. They better get in. And he's going to do everything he can to try to humble them. He's going to do everything he can to try to get a hold of them. He's going to do everything he can to try to wake them up. Look at what he says at the end of verse 6. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto him. They, the waters, shall not come nigh unto him, the man that prays, the godly man that prays to the Lord. You see, the Lord promises that he will preserve those people. He will take care of those people if they will be a godly man that will pray to him in a time when he mayest be found. If they will acknowledge, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Go to Revelation chapter 12. If they will be part of true Israel, Israel indeed, the Israel of God, not, you know, Israel outwardly, one who's circumcised in the flesh but not in the heart. Very much Jewish, these Psalms. Very much tribulation in this Psalm. Revelation 12. And there appeared a wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And notice what it says in verse 13, the devil's been cast out of heaven, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. The devil's going to be bringing all kinds of persecution on the nation Israel during that time of tribulation. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Time is a year, times is 2 years, half a time is half a year, 3.5 years. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. The dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. These are those Jewish people that tried to keep the commandments of God, and then the truth of Jesus Christ came, and they received the testimony of Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God, that he is their Messiah. They were godly, who prayed to Jesus Christ and the Lord in a time when he mayest be found, and God promised back in Psalm 32, a long time before Revelation was ever written, that the floods of great waters that dragon would cast out against you, that they won't come nigh to you. I'm going to protect you from those floods. And the devil's going to be coming at him from every single angle, but God's going to protect him. He's going to protect him. Those floods aren't going to get to him. Well, for time's sake, I guess we got to end. I'd like to finish verse 7 because it flows very nicely. But well, I guess we'll have to end. So what we see here is just first and foremost, verse 3 and 4, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ, the lion in the lamb's clothing, knew when to speak, knew how to speak, knew when to keep silence and not to answer a fool, and knew when to speak up and when to answer a fool. He wants to teach us the same grace and the same, talks about temperance, you know, tempering. Yes, okay, you have the Word of God that can cut and pierce, but now he wants to temper us and know us how to use the sword, when to use the sword, when to hold back. And then, of course, we saw the man struggling with sin, verses 3, 4, and 5, that inner struggle, trying to hold it in, trying to keep it, and I'm not going to, but man, just get it out to God, verse 5. Just give it up to him, and he'll give you that great blessing and that great peace of forgiveness. And verse 6, just seeing that the Lord has a time. There's a time. Times and seasons. We ought not to be ignorant if we know the Almighty of his times and seasons. We ought to know his days and years. And right now is the time. You're not going to get a better time than this. This is their chance. This is our chance. You got something wrong, get it right now, before it's too late. Then you meet him, and then you got to be judged for it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for being faithful. Thank you for your mercy. And Lord, just thank you for that great blessing of forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us all the beautiful pictures in your book, showing us that example of Jacob, Lord, just crying out to you and just wouldn't let you go till you gave him that blessing. Lord, help us to be like that. Lord, thank you most importantly for thy son, Jesus Christ. Just a perfect example, Lord. We just love your words, and we love his words, and we love his life. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to fill us with his spirits, that the life of Jesus Christ might be manifest through us unto others. Lord, I just pray for this congregation. I thank you for them. I just pray, Lord, that you just continue to just walk them along every single day by day, step by step, and just lead them into everlasting life with thee and everlasting consolations and comforts and bowels and mercies. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.